Father, as we conclude this tremendous meditation, this conference message spoken some years ago, the testimony of Christ, we're looking to you to bring this meditation to its significance that you have for us. As we think about the chapters we read, a transfigured journey, the Lord's approach to the scriptures, the links to the testimony, the parentheses, the practical of all this, Joseph's testimony, the testimony of the nation of Israel, and then how that is all brought into your purpose to have a corporate vessel of the testimony. And then as we looked at the continuous testimony of the God of hope and resurrection, and then again the practical issues we looked at this morning. Now as we come to the last chapter, may we know I for the testimony of Jesus. May we truly, truly enter into the good of this, Father, in Jesus' name. Chapter 10, I for the testimony of Jesus. I am sure that it is the Lord's will that this whole time should be gathered up in some concise and definite and practical word. Not any further laying foundations or presenting subject matter, but seeking to reach a clear conclusion, and by His grace, a clear position. I'm going to turn you again to Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother, not apostle, not elder, that's what he says in the other books, but your brother and partaker with you in the tribulation, even kingdom, even endurance, which are in Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I want to begin by cutting that statement down to this, for the testimony of Jesus. The whole conference has been occupied with the testimony of the Christ, and we have seen, I trust, that the testimony of the Christ is the testimony of His complete conquest of death through His cross in His resurrection, the testimony of life's triumph over death. Now here is this verse for the testimony of Jesus. It is not just abbreviated to the testimony of Jesus. I attach the word for the testimony of Jesus, because that gives me the point, the specific point of contact with you at this time. And just a parenthesis here, so you know what this meant to the apostles after the resurrection, just one verse in Acts, to know what the testimony of Jesus meant to them. They all forsook Him, especially Peter, but they all fled. They were shut up for the fear of the Jews. You see that in John 19 and 20. They were in a state of terror and intimidation and limitation. And then after the resurrection, and as we know in John 20, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was a harbinger and a prophetic experiential promise that this is what it's going to be like, this new creation life. You wait in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power on high. This was the incentive. They gathered together and they waited. In Acts chapter 4, we know they stood before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court, and they were threatened, they were released. They continued to speak with boldness, even when they were told that they were not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus there in Acts 4. And then verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." Now watch this. "And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all." That giving witness, that's not just speaking. It's who they are. The witness is they were setting forth the evidence that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. They could look at those apostles and say, these men have been with Jesus. Even the Sanhedrin said that. They saw these who had been with Jesus. They were setting forth the evidence, and that's what we just read in the previous chapter. We have to be in the good of that. So like the apostles, after the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, whatever it meant for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I pray to God we would know what that is. We would know the infusion of what it means to be clothed with power upon high, so that when people see us, they see us giving witness, setting forth the evidence to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That testimony was not only behind the words that were speaking, but it was in the lives of those who were speaking. identification with the testimony. Now let us add something more to it. I, John, for the testimony of Jesus. John is identifying himself here with the testimony of Jesus and saying that it is the testimony of Jesus which gives significance and meaning to himself. It is as though he were saying, my existence is represented by the testimony of Jesus. I come into the picture because of the testimony of Jesus. I have my place for the testimony of Jesus. My name is mentioned, and only to be mentioned, because of the testimony of Jesus. I, John, for the testimony of Jesus. So I'm going to add to what we're reading here, and I'll send it to you. It's by CBJH, Charles Harrison, who was a co-worker with Austin Sparks. I'll send you the article, For the Word of God and the Testimony of Jesus, which Mr. Harrison gave at Honor Oak many years ago. You'll have that, and it will be posted on the website. I am sure the Lord would like the outcome of this conference to be that each one of us should just write our name in the place of John. There may be some Johns here. Well, put a ring around that and underline it. But if your name is not John, just write it in or ask the Lord that in the future when you read Revelation 1:9, your name is there in the place of John's. I, for the testimony of Jesus. If I am going to be identified at all, singled out, there may be many names, but having a name of my own, I am singled out by my name because of the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the thing that brings my name in at all. You see what I mean? So you could look at John in the Isle of Patmos and someone could say, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the testimony of Jesus. And he's alive in that individual. And I went to a church, and I will just put a pause here because this is a short chapter. I went to a church, I got the Word of God. I am so grateful for the foundation of the Word of God, the exegesis of the Word of God from the Hebrew and Greek. 5 nights a week. I do not regret it. I thank God for it. But having all that, I never saw this kind of evidence of Jesus. In the one speaking. Never. And then our friend in Tulsa invited us to go to a series of meetings at Carbondale Bible Church in 1978 or 79, whatever it was. And Major Ian Thomas was speaking there, speaking Sunday, every night, and at noon. And we saw for the first time Jesus Christ alive in another person speaking. We saw him. Jesus Christ was alive. And here's what he said. The Christian life is neither difficult, for it is utterly impossible. For there's only one person who can live it, and that's Jesus Christ. And you might as well learn how to let him live it. Things like that, over and over. And we saw him. We saw him. We saw the Lord. Out of my bondage, darkness, and sin, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. He stood up there, and they sang that, and he was leading the music. And when he was doing it, I saw the Lord. I saw him. And he said, now if the Lord has done anything this week, if he's touched your life, you want to come forward and just bear testimony to his work. Lori was the first one out of the seat. So that was just the beginning. That whole summer, we listened all day long to all the messages we could find of Major Ian Thomas. You can go on Sermon Index and just type in Major Ian Thomas. Go through them all. The one that's probably the latest posting before he went to be with the Lord is at Prairie Bible Institute. There's a whole series of messages that he gave at the Prairie Bible Institute to those young students. Well, I, John, for the testimony of Jesus. That is the true starting point where this testimony of the Christ, as we have been looking at it all through the Scriptures, should become a personal and individual thing which justifies our having a name at all, that it should be said at length that so-and-so for the testimony of Jesus. It would be a grand thing if that could be the record in heaven and earth, John, or whatever name you like, for the testimony of Jesus. So think about it. In heaven, they could look back on you, you, and you, so-and-so, for the testimony of Jesus. That's how we're remembered. Those two things go together. You can never think of the one without the other. The I, in this case John, the testimony of Jesus. When you think of him and of her, you have a plus to that name, and that is the testimony of life triumphant over death in all the difficult circumstances in the Patmos situation, and what that may mean for everyone, nevertheless, for the testimony of Jesus. Patmos means literally, if you look at the word, the place where you're trodden underfoot. It's where the Romans would crush those prisoners, and there he is. Is John trodden underfoot? No. There is no doubt about it. If we said no more than that, it is a challenge enough that that which gives meaning to our being and what we are and where we are is the testimony of Jesus. I, John, who I am and where I am. That is what he said. I, John, identify and am positioned here for the testimony of Jesus. I and everyone here in Morningstar in Syracuse, we're here. And we are positioned for the testimony of Jesus. If we go somewhere, we go for the testimony of Jesus. It is very simple, but full of challenge and full of meaning. A concern for the church. Now go back. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. John is saying, yes, as an individual, I am committed to this. I am bound up with this. My very life is wrapped up in this. But it is not only a personal matter. It is that. It begins there. But because of that, it becomes something related. John to the seven churches. This to which I am committed has got to be passed on and reproduced, has got to be represented by the church of God. So far as can be, this testimony in which I stand, which gives meaning to my life, must be found in the Church of God in that far wider realm of things. And the Church in its entirety, sevenfold, must take its meaning from this very thing from which my life takes its meaning. That, of course, is just what is here. John is going on to challenge the churches as to the testimony of Jesus. It is the risen Christ who is doing it. But the risen Christ here has taken up this man, John, for doing it. It is through this one that the church is being challenged as to this very testimony. And John is entering into it, not just as a tool or a machine, but entering into it in the travail of his own soul and sharing the sufferings of the Christ in order that the church might truly express this testimony of life. For as I understand it, the key to these seven messages to the churches is just this. Not your orthodoxy, that is your correctness of doctrine. Not your works, not your fundamentalism, that's seen in the church at Ephesus there. Not this, not that, but the triumphant testimony of life, that which overcomes all these other things, which speaks of death, of decline, of limitation. That also includes every health challenge we have here, every physical challenge. It is a life which overcomes. A mighty life, a spirit, soul, and body triumphant. So from the individual it moves out. You know, from John to the churches. It's not just something wrapped up with me, but my concern and my business is to see that the church of God comes into it so far as it is possible by my instrumentality, my very presence in that place. That means not only that I am standing for the testimony as an individual, but I'm standing for the church. That is not only an individual matter, but I have got the church on my heart in this matter. When we were going through all this ordeal, before we had to put out the individual, I was reading this. So you understand the context why we're doing this, even after the fact, is because when I read this, this is what we needed then. It took us that much time to catch up. You can see how true that was of John, how true that was of Paul, how true it was of all here, that their stand was to be reproduced in the people of God. That would take us back to the beginning because John's is a recall to what was made so evidently the Lord's intention at the beginning. There's no doubt about it. You begin the history of the church in the book of the Acts with the testimony of Jesus in fullness and glory. It was a wonderful thing then. Life. Oh, what life. And what that life was leading to and resulting in because of the very divine vitality in the church then. How much happened within their own compass amongst themselves and what it led them to. loss of self-interest, earthly interest, worldly interest. And what a lot happened in the world because of that. Yes, it is a mighty testimony. But by the time John is in Patmos, loss has been sustained. Declension has taken place. And it is a callback. And Paul, he says, all those in Asia have forsaken me. 2 Timothy 1. Paul to Timothy, all in Asia have forsaken me, Paul says. But Jesus comes back and says, I remember. And I'm calling this back to an account. And where does he begin? To the church of Ephesus. This is the Lord's validation and vindication of Paul and those who forsook Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is a rebuke starting with Ephesus, because that was a church in Asia. And what John received from the Lord in Asia was 30 years after Paul wrote to the epistles. Well, what a lot happened in the world because of that. Yes, it is a mighty testimony. But by the time John is in Patmos, loss has been sustained, declension has taken place. There's a callback. That's where I left off. He is standing now, not for the establishment in the first place of the testimony, but the recovery of it amongst the Lord's people. He is committed to that, but he knows, as we know, what the Lord wanted, because there it was. There was that testimony in real expression, originally constituted by the risen Lord himself through the Holy Spirit and on the principle of life. It was not bringing in some great organization to propagate some truths. It was the bringing of a great organism to propagate a life. That organism being that local churches. There is a lot of difference between those two things. To propagate a life. Thus was it constituted. That was what it fulfilled in the beginning. Things which are necessary for the triumph of the testimony. But that life became the subject and the object of tremendous battle and necessitated a deep and continuous work. And so the rest of the New Testament, or the days of the book of the Acts, that is, the beginning of the book of the Acts on to the Revelation, is a presentation of those things which have to be taken account of in order that this testimony shall fully triumph. And I want very briefly and concisely to point out some of those things without necessarily taking you to the Scriptures. I leave you with your New Testament to verify what I'm going to say. First, the absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ. First of all, we have in the book of the Acts the laying down or the establishment of this one all-inclusive truth and principle and law, that of the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. That is essential and indispensable to the full testimony of life. While there is any kind of limitation or reservation as to his absolute sovereign lordship, then there is a limitation of life proportionately. It was because at the beginning he was so utterly Lord by the Holy Spirit that there was so utterly a testimony of life. That was their testimony. That was the thing that they were saying all the time. That was the thing which was uppermost with them. He is Lord, and he is Lord of all. And it was being applied. It was not just an objective truth in heaven, but applied truth within and around all matters. The testimony of Jesus flows out of the lordship of Jesus. And the testimony only flows out in the measure in which he is Lord. That lordship does not just mean that he is officially established upon a throne in heaven. That lordship becomes a matter of practical consequence in 10,000 little ways in the lives of his own people here. Every day we face 100 little crosses upon which we die. In all our affairs, in all our matters, in all that we are, in all our makeup, it is a matter of whether he is Lord. As we have said about John, I, John, for the testimony of Jesus, meant I, John, under the absolute lordship of Jesus. And second, the total setting aside of man. The next great revelation of the meaning of the testimony is the total setting aside of men. That is the letter to the Romans. Man is there called the whole body of the flesh. Man in Adam, the first man, the I, the inclusive I of the Adam man, is totally set aside and crucified with Christ. We were crucified together with him. Romans 6:5. The testimony of Jesus requires that. That is an established fact. Do not let there be any mistake about it. It is the most practical thing with which we have to do. And until we have come to recognize the reality and the meaning of Romans 6, until that becomes something that we have read with our inner eyes opened and recognized as to its real meaning, where the testimony, where the totality of our Adam life and constitution and makeup is concerned, until then, the testimony of Jesus cannot be. It's not in evidence. Oh, how true it is that such as have really come into the light and into the good of that have really commenced to move marvelously into the great realm of heavenly life. It is something that we have got to come to. We say, on the one hand, that Jesus is Lord, and we want Him to be Lord. We are most concerned that He shall be Lord, and we will sing with every ounce of the strength that we have, "Crown Him Lord of all." All right? The first thing that means is that you go out, and go out totally. And you have no place. He occupies all the place. He takes our place, and we have no existence, and I'll qualify that, independent or apart from Him. Because our problem is we have all kinds of existence in what we are in Adam. But what He means by that, we have no existence, independent or apart from Him. Our name only obtains, as here with John, in relation to the testimony of Jesus, not otherwise. Except that for the very first meaning of the testimony of Jesus or the lordship of Jesus is, out we go. Remember in Luke, Jesus talks about His departure that He's about to accomplish when He's in Jerusalem. The word departure is exodus. The exodus that I'm about to accomplish that I'm in Jerusalem. His exodus is our exodus. His way out of this world to the throne was through that cross. It's called an exodus. And Peter even remembers that, and he reminds us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, when you read this, when you recall after my departure, he uses the same word exodus. So the word exodus, the way out, exodus, is found in Luke with reference to our Lord, and Peter as he's talking about his soon coming martyrdom. That's no mistake. That left an impact upon Peter. Out we go. That is God's position, and we must commit ourselves to that. We have to take that chapter in that letter away to the Lord and say, it says here that I was crucified with Christ, referring to the book of Romans, Romans 6. I was buried together with Him in baptism, my incorporation into and being identified with Him in His death, His burial. Now, Lord, that is what Your word says, and that is what Your mind is, and I take my position there. And I count on You and all faithfulness to make that real. And I'm going to believe that You are going to do it. It may take some time, but He will do it. It is the way of the testimony. It is our exit, or our exodus. It's a whole message. You can look it up. That is the negative side. Thirdly, all things by the Spirit. The positive side follows that in the sequence of the New Testament, the positive side of things is in. And by and in of the Spirit. From then everything is to be by the Spirit, who is the third person of the Godhead. Not I myself, not my energies, not my heart or will as such, but only as energized by the Holy Spirit. My thoughts are to give way to Him, my reasonings to Him, my intellect to come completely under His sovereignty. We shall discover that the Holy Spirit has an altogether different mind from ours, but all things of the Spirit. That is 1 Corinthians. Everything now is from the Lord, by the Lord, and in the Lord. And I would add, unto the Lord as the supreme goal. I have gone out. That is the negative. He has now, by His Spirit, taken charge. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, the old Paul, that lives. Nevertheless, I live. And that life I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. The Spirit has come in and is now going to do everything. I may be instrumental. He may work through my mind. He may work through my will, through my heart, through my body. But it has to be the Lord, and it shall be the Lord. That is what the Lord requires, and when it is like that, you see what you have of a testimony. And not only individually, but in terms of those churches there in Revelation 2 and 3. Again, this is all included in the first great book of the Acts. And when all things were by the Spirit, and man was out of the picture, that is, what he is by nature in Adam, well, what wonderful results there were. Such things as every Christian organization craves and longs for. Oh, that it were like that. It is so spontaneous. It is so unforced, so unorganized. It is just happening. The Spirit of God has taken on the work, all things by the Spirit. Jesus Christ has been raised. And the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost from, poured out from the resurrected and glorified Christ, embodying who He is and represents. Then service or ministry is all by revelation. Part 4, ministry by revelation. Service or ministry is all by revelation. The testimony of Jesus relates to the revelation of Jesus. We saw that when He opened their eyes, they saw Him. The tremendous transformation that took place when their eyes were opened to see Him and to understand the Scriptures, that was revelation. They knew all about Moses. They knew all about the letter of the Scriptures. I expect in some sort of way they knew Isaiah 53, but they did not know. Otherwise, they would not have gone to pieces when it was being fulfilled. In other words, they read Isaiah 53. Why did they fall apart? When it came by revelation, they were delivered. They were saved. They were rescued. They were brought out into a very large place of life. Their ministry became not the ministry resultant from studying or accumulating data. It came on the basis of the Scripture, with the Holy Spirit's revelation of the Scripture in their hearts. There's a big difference between those two things. And so we find that the next thing in the New Testament is God shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, reversing the tohu wabohu of our spiritually dead state. 2 Corinthians 4:6, quoting Genesis 1:3. We have this ministry of a great revelation by the fiat of God in our hearts. Oh, that all our ministry were like that. But this is the ministry. This is the impact of life. There is little impact of life in just giving a Bible study. But if the Spirit of life is revealing through the Bible study that which no human mind unaided by the Spirit can ever see, then it is light by revelation. And fifthly, everything of an organic nature. The next law is that everything has to be of an organic nature. Progress has got to be always organic and not by legal control. That legal control, that is always putting the straitjacket of thou shalt and thou shalt not on people, always tying them up with law and the bondage of law, the driving force being the imposition of some system or systematized religious conception. Over against that, the law here is progress by the organic principle of life. You were running well. Who hindered you? Who cut in and broke your stride? Galatians 5:7. You have stopped going on. Previously, you've been severed from Christ experientially. You stopped going on. Why? Because you have come under the awful bondage of law. I am perplexed about you. I am again in travail till Christ be fully formed in you. Galatians 4:19, 20. How will that be? By the principle of life. What the apostle means there, as he makes clear, is that when the Lord is sovereign within, you will not have to be told what you should do. You will know. That is a better kind of Christianity. You will know how you ought to dress and how not to. You will know whether you ought to use make-believe or not. The Spirit of life in you will begin to tell you lots of things. You will not need the law to come along and say that is wrong, or someone else to come along and say. You will know. Life will do it, and you will make progress. If people begin to lay the law down to you, you will begin to resist, and you will stop spiritual progress. That is not the way. Progress is on the organic principle of life, and that is the law here. And sixth, a heavenly life, no touch with earth. That is morally and spiritually. Our feet are on it every day. The next thing that is brought so clearly to view is this, that this church and everyone who comprises this church must keep off earthly ground and must not attach themselves or itself to this earth. Must not touch this earth in a spiritual way. You will not misunderstand me. I'm not speaking literally and physically. I'm talking of inwardly, spiritually, of having an inward link and association with this cursed earth. And it is cursed, and it is death. And 2 Peter 3 says, destined for fire. You touch it, and you know, or you ought to know, that it is death to touch it, and you shrink back. that terrible reaction in a truly spiritual person, in a truly spiritual company of the Lord's people, that shrinking back when you touch a certain realm is tremendously real. And that is exactly the whole meaning of the letter to the Ephesians, in the heavenlies, in Christ. Do not touch things here, and should you touch them, you ought to realize that you have touched death, and that once you flee from it for what it is, the law of a heavenly life and heavenly relationship, everything in heaven, is the only way to overcome this world. Physically and in your soul, you have got to touch this earth, this cursed earth now, and you are up against that curse. At almost every turn, you feel the death of it. Feel what the downgrade, that gravity there is in it. What a resistance. How hard it is to live, to make progress, to get anything moving there. It is truly under the curse, and the only way to live here at all in this world and overcome the world is to have a life of heaven and stay there, which is the risen life of the Lord, available to us through the Holy Spirit. Come down and you are beaten. Come down and you are defeated. Seventh, suffering that others may come into the good. And now the last thing I'm going to say is this. The outworking of this, I, John, for the testimony of Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos. John to the seven churches. See what that is. That is suffering for the testimony, resulting in the far reach. I am in Thessalonians now. The letters to the Thessalonians have two major notes. The suffering of these people, how much the apostles spoke about their sufferings. Evidently, the Thessalonian church suffered much. The same sufferings, he says, which you have seen in your brethren in Judea, are accomplished in you. That's, I think, 1 Thessalonians 3. What suffering? Ah, but from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is gone forth. From you has sounded forth the word of the Lord. Now, see that little word, sounded forth? It's a perfect tense in the Greek. You know what that means? The testimony of the Lord knew has sounded forth all throughout Macedonia and Achaia and is still ringing in our ears. It has an abiding effect. It has an abiding effect. Sounded forth, perfect tense. That's the testimony of Jesus. They were speaking of you everywhere, of your faith. And I need not say anything. They are all talking about your faith, suffering and a far reach. Life through the wine press for others. The testimony is that. We suffer for the testimony's sake. Others derive the benefit. Death works in us. It is supernaturally energized and operational in us. Energeo. But life in you. 2 Corinthians 4:12. That is it. The test of the testimony is just how decentralized we are in our influence and value. Oh, this turning in on ourselves, turning in on our own spiritual life, nursing ourselves, watching our own spiritual changes and alterations, the rise and fall of temperature, and it is death. Is it not strange that suffering usually makes people occupied with themselves, but the Thessalonians were just the opposite? They had all this suffering, and everybody else was getting the blessing. They were delivered from self, even through suffering, and the testimony of life was going out. These are seven laws of the testimony, briefly, imperfectly, insufficiently stated, but they come back here. I for the testimony. I for the testimony. Jesus, absolute Lord. I for the testimony. That I am out of the picture. I for the testimony. That all things by the Spirit. I for the testimony. Seeing him by revelation of the Spirit within. I for the testimony. Cut off from any voluntary association and touch with this cursed earth and maintaining a heavenly or spiritual life. I for the testimony. Suffering that others may come into the good. These are the laws of the testimony. Now, are you going to write your name in? Are you going to have that phrase, the testimony of Jesus, to justify you having a name? I, John. And what name is it? Your name for the testimony of Jesus. And this is how it is to work out. And you may be quite sure that if the first thing is true, all the rest will be true. You see, in the book of the Acts, that the first thing was true, Jesus was Lord. and all the things that I have said just followed. And it will be like that, absolute lordship, and the rest comes about spontaneously. As we conclude this time, any thoughts or comments is important for as we ruminate on this and just think about what we've heard and how we relate to the Lord and one another and what we've heard. So, did you have something you were going to say?
I was just going to say, may it be so, may that be done in us.
Yes.
The Lord of being able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
Okay. Say it again.
They would be able to hear you.
Oh, okay. My only response is, okay, Lord, may it be so. And that he would be able to say, then one day, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest.
Yes. Well, we say amen to that.
Amen.
Anyone else have any thoughts? Comments? Well, we just thank the Lord for this and this tremendous legacy that has been given to us, that we might at least hear that which is your heart and mind and have an opportunity to know what to even pray over, Lord. And so we just say yes, Lord, that's all. We say yes. So we thank you for the opportunity you've given us at this time, in Jesus' name.